might take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, you can hold your place there. We'll get back to that in a little while here. We'll be taking our text from this chapter here tonight. And tonight we're going to look at the life of Moses and Moses as an example of meekness. Last week we looked at the need for forgiveness and used Philemon as an example of forgiveness. And tonight we're going to look at this as at Moses as an example of meekness. And by the way, we're going to be having Brother Noah, our missionary Lebanon, preaching on Sunday afternoon, this coming Sunday. Don't forget to pray for the work in Lebanon, especially as he's gone, the work in Sidon. That's just a fledgling work with these 50 people or so that have the seeds have been planted there, follow-up and opportunities. And as we mention every week, I keep praying for God's work there, open that door that no man can close. Amen. And we'll be hearing from him Sunday night, and there's some things that he's going to mention as well that potentially, certainly a prayer request for our church, but could potentially involve our church, and we'll just see what the Lord does with it. But we'll look forward to hearing him on Sunday. All right, we live in a world with a prevailing do-your-own-thing philosophy. That's not a surprise to anyone. If you've been observant at all, there's just an attitude with the philosophy of the world that is, it's anti-God, number one, but the root of that is rebellion. The Antichrist is in rebellion to God, and the spirit of Antichrist, I believe, is a spirit of rebellion against authority, especially certainly the authority of God. And we live in a world that has a do-your-own-thing philosophy, really, which is a form of rebellion. And that philosophy, if we're not careful, can influence God's people. And if we're not on the ball, and if we are not watching and guarding, the world's influence can influence God's people, even if we're not on purpose following the world's philosophies. The consequences of that sort of rebellion are drastic. We see examples of that in the Scriptures, especially with the nation of Israel. Under God's rule, God's divine decree and God's established purpose for the nation of Israel, the direct word of the Lord concerning them, and often they would turn their back on God. You know the cycle of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, as a whole, is typical or typifies the Christian life in a lot of ways. And what was the cycle of the nation of Israel? Here they are, God's chosen people, they're blessed of God, and time goes on and they start to drift and turn their back on God, right? And they start to do their own thing, and the book of Judges teaches us that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there wasn't a fear of God. And what happened then? They turned their back on God. And God, in his mercy, wanting the nation of Israel to turn back to him, pleads with them and says, if you'll obey, you'll be blessed. But they wouldn't do it. And so what happens? God sends judgment and uses foreign nations to bring judgment against God's people. And in their time of despair, reaping what they've sown, they cry out to God and they say, God, we've sinned. God, hear us. Please forgive us. And God, in his mercy, restores them and heals them and brings them back into a good standing with the Lord. And then what happened? They do the same thing again. In time, another generation forget God, turn their back on God. God would bring judgment against them. They would see and understand their state, and they would cry out to God in their misery, and God would heal them again. That's the nation of Israel as a whole, and what I'm saying is the consequences of their rebellion against God were often drastic. Look with me in Exodus chapter 32. Hold your place here in Numbers 12, and look in Exodus 32, and look at verse 9. Verses 9 and 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Skip down to chapter 33, or skip over to chapter 33 and look at verse 3. Verse 2 says, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from me, that I may know what to do unto thee. What was the consequences of the nation of Israel's stiff-necked and hard heart and rebellion? Well, they experienced the wrath and the judgment of God, didn't they? And that is the consequence of rebellion against the Lord. God's people need to be reminded concerning this issue of meekness, because it's an important lesson on having the right attitude toward the Lord and toward His Word. The consequences are both clear and they're eternal. First of all, we need to understand that meekness, this issue of meekness, is a needed godly character trait. It's a needed godly character trait. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just begin reading when I get there. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We note here that the Apostle Paul says that meekness, first of all, is a calling of the Lord. In verse 1, he says, you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. So it's associated with the calling of the Lord, but note also that it's associated with unity in the church. Note what he says there in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then he says it also helps maintain that bond of peace. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says that lowliness and meekness, meekness here is tied to the unity of the church. It's tied to peace in the church. And it's tied to, associated with, the calling of the Lord in our life. It's a needed godly character trait. Look in Colossians chapter 3. This is all introductory material. We'll get to our text here in just a little bit. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here we find that meekness is associated with being necessary in the realm of forgiveness. And you'll understand why when we get to what the definition of meekness is. But here we find that meekness is associated with being and having a forgiving spirit. Look in James chapter 3. So again, we're talking about how it's a much needed godly character trait. James chapter 3 verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Here we find it connected to one being a wise person in God's eyes. We see that it's a necessary godly character trait. But we also see that meekness is an attitude that God blesses. Look with me in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 26, we find that meekness is an attitude that God blesses with satisfaction. In Psalm 22 verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. This attitude is something that God blesses with satisfaction, but also something that God blesses with guidance. Chapter 25, Psalm 25, verse 9. The Bible says, "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." Meekness is necessary. It's a godly character trait, but it's something that God blesses with His guidance. But He also blesses it with His peace. Psalm 37. Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Want peace in the life? We need to develop. You want God's guidance in your life? We need to develop this godly character trait of meekness. And meekness is something that is an attribute that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself portrayed. Look in Matthew chapter 11 with me. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And so we find that this is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so meekness is Christ-likeness then. We also find that meekness is something that is attainable for us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, turn over there with me. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The Bible tells us that meekness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who dwells within us produces Christ-likeness in our lives as we yield to Him through obedience to His Word. Meekness, there's a whole lot that the Bible says about this issue of meekness. I want us to go to Numbers chapter 12. We're going to read this whole chapter as our text and look at Moses as an example of meekness here tonight. Numbers chapter 12, read with me beginning in verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, 'Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, 'Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation.' And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, 'Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, 'Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us.'" Boy, his attitude changed, didn't it? "Wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. We're going to look at Moses here in this chapter. So a few things regarding Moses as an example of meekness. First of all, let's look at what the word meekness really means. Meekness defined. The common misunderstanding of meekness is something like this. Most people might think of somebody who's real passivity, or somebody who's kind of a pushover, if you will. You know, maybe somebody who's kind of a limp-wristed, you know, frail, homosexual type of an individual would be considered meek. Somebody who's really frail and so on. Well, that's not what meekness means. Meekness is not weakness. Let me say it again. Meekness is not weakness, but it's strength that is harnessed. And it's harnessed for service unto the Lord. The word meek here in Numbers chapter 12 is the Hebrew word that actually means humble, and it means controlled. And so when we're talking about this area of meekness as a godly character trait that needs to be developed in the life of God's people, this is what it's talking about. It's not talking about weakness, but it's talking about strength that is controlled. It's talking about humility in the life of God's people. Moses was meek. The Bible says that he was meek more than any other man on the face of the earth. But Moses was not a wimp. Let me say it again. Moses was not a wimp. You remember that Moses was the one who in Exodus chapter 5 stood before Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." Who is Pharaoh? Only the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that particular time. And he stood with the authority of God in front of the most powerful person in the world, and he said, "Let my people go." Moses was also the man who in Exodus chapter 32, do you remember the nation of Israel when Moses was up on the mount with God and he was there for 40 days? And what did they do? They went to Aaron and they said, "Aaron, make us gods like we had in Egypt." And so what did he do? He took all the gold and everything from the people of Israel and he melted it down and he fashioned them golden calves, and they bowed down and worshiped those things, and there was a wild party with orgies and all kinds of lewdness and wickedness. And what did Moses do when he came down off of that mount? Look with me. Let's just look at it. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, look at verse 19. "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger was waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, 'What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?'" Who was the one who was supposed to be leading at that moment? It was Aaron. He was he's the guy who was the passive guy, not Moses. Let's keep reading on here. "And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief, for they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf, all by itself. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Listen, Numbers chapter 12 said that Moses was the meekest man above all other men. But Moses had some convictions to him, amen? And with those convictions came some fire and some passion and some boldness. Moses was meek, but he was not weak. Remember Jesus in the temple with the money changers? Jesus was meek. He embodied meekness. And when he saw what was being done to the house of God, he overthrew the money changers' tables and he drove them out with whips and he said, You're not going to make the house of God a den of thieves. Jesus wasn't weak. He had some passion as well and some boldness. What is meekness? Well, it means humility, but it's controlled. It means strength that is harnessed and controlled for service. What is the opposite of meekness? That's pride. It's being stiff-necked. It's being hard of heart. Meekness is humbly yielding oneself to the Lord. And that is why meekness is a much-needed godly character trait. But you know what? That meekness is also necessary for salvation. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, that's dirtiness, and superfluity of naughtiness, that means a superabundance of depravity, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It takes meekness to be able to receive God's word. Meekness in order to be saved. But you know what? Even after you're saved, what does the word of God do? Oh, it works to transform us and change us and mold us. But it takes meekness to receive that. What is the natural tendency of mankind? Pride. To be stiff-necked. Oh, people want the Word of God and the blessings of the Word of God. And people want the Word of God to refresh the soul. But we also need to let the Word of God rebuke us. And let the Word of God correct us. And to teach us. Oh, we want the blessings and the refreshing. But we don't necessarily want the correction. It takes meekness to receive the Word of God, and receive instruction. That's what meekness defined is. I suppose that's kind of redundant, defined is. Meekness is yielding, humbly yielding yourself to the Lord. It's strength that is harnessed for service. But I want you to look back there in Numbers with me. We're going to see meekness demonstrated in Moses' life. This incident recorded in Numbers 12 demonstrates for us both sides of the issue, meekness and pride. What do we know about Moses? Well, we know that Moses was God's appointed man to lead this people. Moses was the one that God put as the shepherd, as the leader of his people. But we get to verse 1, and what do we see in verse 1? And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Look at verse 2. Here's the motive for why they spake against him. And they said, Hath not the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. What is that? What do we see about their attitude here? We know that Moses was the man of God, that the God-ordained man to lead these people. And Moses and Aaron rose up and spake against the man of God. And they said, Moses, are you the only one that God speaks through? Hasn't he spoken through us too, Moses? What attitude is that? Pride. Their motive for saying what they did was pride. That pride was a rejection of their God-given authority over them. That is truly the essence of pride. Rejection of authority. Rejection of the truth of God and the Word of God and the will of God. But I want you to note this. Here's how deep it was and the essence of it. Look in verse 8. So God was speaking to them, and he's speaking about Moses. He says, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Look at this. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The Bible says here that in their pride and in their arrogancy, they were not afraid to speak out against the man of God. Boy, something was brewing in their hearts. Some jealousy, perhaps. Certainly pride. For them to say, well, hey, Moses, God speaks through us too. And God said, how come you weren't afraid to reject God's authority? Notice here, though, that Moses did not strike back at them or argue against them. What did he do? He let the Lord deal with the matter, and he humbly submitted himself to God. This is what meekness is. This is the essence of meekness. A self-willed man is one who would strike back. Oh, you think you got it going on? Oh, you think you got some authority? Okay, all right. And then he would strike back in some word or some deed, whatever. Not Moses. Look at this. And I think it's pretty apparent here that when you look at verse 11, that Aaron realized that he was in a really bad spot and he was on the wrong side when he said, alas, my Lord. Before that, when you see in verse 1, he's speaking against Moses. In verse 2, he's in pride and arrogancy. And now he's saying, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. But look at verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses submitted himself to the Lord, and he let the Lord deal with this issue. Moses didn't strike back, but what would he find? What do we find? He didn't say anything. And all of a sudden, verse 4, we find that the Lord speaks up. Moses didn't say a word. And the Lord speaks up, and we find in verse 4 the Lord's attitude about this whole situation. It's pretty clear. Verse 4 says, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. Listen, this is a serious matter. It's a serious matter to question God and His authority. In our case, and in our day, questioning His Word and what it contains concerning us is a serious matter with God. It's not okay. Listen, it's not okay to make light of sin. It's not okay when the Word of God speaks expressly to say, oh, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. If you don't think so, just continue on and reap the reward of your own unrighteousness. Aaron realized how foolish he was. When he says, we've done foolishly and we've sinned. Not only did God speak suddenly, declaring his attitude concerning this issue, but he also vindicated Moses. Look in verse 5. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But note this, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. I think this is interesting. God says to Miriam and to Aaron, look, if there's a prophet, I the Lord, will make it known. Not you two, first of all. I'll do it. And I'll speak to him in a vision and in a dream. But that's not who Moses is, you guys. Moses is not just a prophet. He is the man of God who has been given God-ordained authority, and with him, I'm going to speak face-to-face. I'm going to speak mouth-to-mouth. And he's going to behold the similitude of the Lord. And so God here vindicates Moses. When Miriam and Aaron stood up and said, who do you think you are, Moses? God says, I'll tell you who he is. He's my faithful servant. And what do we see next? Verse 10, we find that God judged Miriam. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, I don't necessarily know why Aaron wasn't judged of God in the same way, but apparently Miriam was the ringleader here. She seems to be the strong-willed, stubborn one, while Aaron was this weak follower, which was evidenced by what happened in Exodus 32 with the golden calf. God judged them for their sin. But I want you to note this as well in verse 15, that sin in the camp delayed all the progress until it was dealt with. In verse 15, and Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Sin in the camp delayed any kind of progress until it was dealt with. But you know what? It'll do the same in a church. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, related to meekness? That it's associated with the unity of the church? You know, developing a spirit of meekness and this character trait of meekness is essential to the unity of the body of Christ. If there is not unity in the church, there's not going to be progress. And there's not going to be the power of the Lord in the life of a church. Any kind of sin that is in the camp is going to delay the progress, and it needs to be dealt with. Moses demonstrated meekness here. When he was the one they were rising up against, ultimately they were rising against God and his authority. But he didn't say a word. He let God deal with it. And Moses' meekness was both vertical, Godward, and horizontal, manward. Verse 13, instead of gloating over those who opposed him, what did he do? He prayed for them. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. You know, a self-willed man would have started gloating. Ha ha, you got what's coming to you. You're in rebellion. You're getting judged of God. You deserve it. Ha ha, you got what's coming to you. That's not what he did. A meek man, a man who submitted to God, said, Lord, have mercy on them. Heal her, Lord. I suppose it'd be pretty easy for a person, maybe a pastor even, those who would rise up against him, who would try to cause problems, mischief. This was not a doctrinal issue here or an issue of sin on Moses' part. It was pride on their part. And I suppose it'd be easy for someone in their own pride and self-will to be like, ha ha, you got what's coming to you. But a meek man is going to be in tears over the heartache, over the sin, saying it doesn't need to be that way. You need to get things right with God because he loves them. He cares for them. And Moses, like I said, he didn't gloat. He prayed. But so too with the child of God. We are to be meek in our attitude toward the Lord and to his word, but we're also to be meek towards each other. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. What is meekness? It's humility of mind. It's submission to the Lord. Titus chapter 3 verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject. So here's Paul giving instruction to Titus what he should be teaching the people. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What things are good and profitable unto men? That we be subject to principalities and powers, that we obey magistrates, that we're ready to every good work, that we don't speak evil of any man, that we're not brawlers, and that we show meekness unto all men. Those are the things that are good and profitable. Showing meekness unto all men, he says, remembering, listen, here's what Paul says, remembering that we were at one time foolish and that we were at one time deceived and that it's only by God's grace and mercy that we're saved. See the humility of mind there? Remembering our position, where we were, what God has made us. And because of that, we can show meekness unto all men. So we see Moses as an example of meekness. We see it demonstrated, but let's just lastly and quickly look at meekness delineated, meaning how does this translate for us today? This Christ-like quality of meekness, this humble submission, is to be displayed to those that we come into contact with. Remember Ephesians 4, let's look over there real quick. It needs to be displayed toward fellow believers in general. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We could look at Colossians 3 again, but we won't take the time to do that. But what we find is that this issue of meekness needs to translate. How does that translate for us today? We need to show meekness one toward another as fellow believers in Christ in general. And here's the principle. No one is better than another. Let me say it again. Nobody's better than another. Oh, we know that, Pastor. Okay. Well, sometimes we can think that we are better than others based on what we do or who we are in the church. Nobody is better than another. We're all part of this body. As believers in Christ, we're all brothers and sisters, and we all have a function in this body. God hath placed the members in the body as it hath pleased him. They're all important. We can never, listen, we can never be obedient to the Lord and develop this attribute of Christ's likeness if somehow that we think that we're better than we really are. If we're turning up our nose, or we're acting in pride, or we're giving the cold shoulder, or something like that to fellow members of the church because of what we do or who we are in the church, that's carnality. It's sinfulness. And it's not the spirit of meekness. We need to develop this toward fellow believers in general: meekness, humble submission. It's a Christ-like quality. But we also need to show this meekness toward erring or sinning believers as well. Look at Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, those words are important words. If a man be overtaken, that word is a word that means surprise, meaning it's not his normal character, let's say, but it's something that has come upon in a fault. That word is a misstep. So it's not a person's normal character. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word burden there means heavy load. So somebody who is overtaken in a fault, meaning they've taken the wrong step and it's not their normal character, and now it's a burden, it's a heavy load. The Bible says, in the spirit of meekness, restore such an one, considering thyself. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here we find in meekness giving instruction to those who oppose themselves. And what is the goal? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You know what? Without meekness, there's no opportunity for restoration. Why? Without the spirit of humility and without meekness, we would, oh, you messed up! We would just write them off. Oh, you messed up! You're not worth it. Be gone with you. The spirit of meekness allows for restoration, if it's possible. But without it, there's no opportunity for it. Because in our pride, we would write them off. We need to show meekness towards erring or sinning believers. We also need to show meekness towards unsaved loved ones. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, the wife who saved, dealing with an unsaved husband, how she could win him by her lifestyle. One of the qualities, if you were to read that passage and study that out, one of the qualities of a godly lady that will win an unsaved husband is a meek and a quiet spirit. We also need to show meekness towards unbelievers. Look in 1 Peter, last passage, and I'm done. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Showing meekness towards unbelievers. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with what? With meekness and fear. We need to demonstrate meekness towards unbelievers. We were that way once, and such were some of you. Remember how Paul told Titus, hey, one time we were foolish, one time we were deceived, but sometimes Christian people can look down on believers like failures. Oh, and sinners. May the Lord help us not to be that way. And remember, again, we're living in a world with a do-your-own-thing attitude. And that can influence God's people if we're not careful. But may the Lord help us to be yielding to His Spirit and developing in the Christ-like attribute and character of the Lord. Amen? It's an important godly character trait. Maybe not one that we would just think about as, oh, I've got to work on this. But the Bible has a lot to say about it and how we demonstrate this area of meekness in our life. May the Lord help us to be like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths. Father, I pray that you develop Christ-like character in all of us. Lord, that we be yielding to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, which is in and itself demonstrating a measure of meekness. Lord, may we not be resistant and or to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, as if we've got things under control or this isn't a problem for me. But Lord, let your Spirit and your Word change us and mold us. Thank you for the time we've had with your Word tonight. I pray that you bless our fellowship as well. In Jesus' name, amen.